Good morning. Thank you to our musicians who got to travel to Southeast Asia to worship God through music. Thanks for blessing us with your music this morning. So that was a really good song to start with because we are going to go study the book of John, which is obviously all about Jesus. So I'm going to go ahead and pray first, but if you want to open your Bibles up, we will be in John 1 today. God, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you. We just pray for this morning, God, that you would be speaking here today. Just also pray that we could lay aside whatever stressors we have coming up for the week or even today, that we could really focus in on what you have for us today. Amen. All right, John 1, 1 through 51, the Logos. So, a little introduction to the book. First off, the book of John is, in fact, written by John. So that's cool. It's written around 90 AD. These dates are kind of guesstimates. We don't totally know exactly, but it's one of the later Gospels. And what is kind of interesting is that we have found, I didn't personally find, I always say we, like we found a fragment. I didn't do it. Archaeologists have found a fragment of John. This is called the Rylands Library Papyrus. If you want the fancy word, you can look it up on Wikipedia. But this is actually a fragment of John that is dated to 125 to 175 AD, CE, whatever we call it these days. This is actually a codex, which is just a fancy way to say booklet. So we know it wasn't the original. It was found in Egypt, so they can kind of guess like that John was written before it because of how far it had traveled and travel time. But it is one of the earliest records of the New Testament that we have found. Again, I didn't personally find it, but yes. So there is that. If you are interested, you can look it up on Wikipedia. There's some interesting things on there, but we have a copy of John. Okay. The purpose of John, what I really appreciate about John, and he's very straightforward about this is why I wrote this book. This is coming from John 20, 30 through 31. It says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." So his purpose in writing this book is that we will understand who Christ is and that at some point we will be able to put our faith in him as Messiah. So when you are looking through your Gospels, if you have read through them, you will notice that John reads very differently than the other three. The other three are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. That's just kind of a fancy word of saying that they're written like-minded, one eye. And so when you read John, you're like, wait, things seem jumbled. It seems very different than the other one. And the purpose is, right here, that he has not written it chronologically. He has a purpose of showing signs, which will come up later in this series, that will prove that Jesus is, in fact, who he says he is. So if you do read it, you will notice it is different. And I kind of describe to people, if we walk outside today and we all witness a car accident and you know the police come and take a police report, we are going to emphasize probably very different things. Some of us might be like, well, so-and-so was wearing a plaid shirt or this happened where, you know, some of you mechanical people might be like, the make of the car was a blah, 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 which I'd be like, I don't know what that is. So this is kind of how the Gospels are. It's describing one life, one person, but they have different things that they emphasize. And so John's like, I'm emphasizing the signs to help you believe that he is who he says he is. And interestingly enough, in like a murder case or something, if they're taking eyewitness testimonies, if they are too similar, they throw it out because they're like, there's something going on here because the way that we view things is very different. So I always look at the Gospels of like same event, same life, same Jesus, but different perspectives on his life. So John's goal is that we will believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, and that we may be saved through him. So, I love this quote. This is by the Reverend Charles Spurgeon, who said, "John is shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough to drown an elephant." And we'll see that today, because John 1 is a little bit hard. I always tell people who, like, first are like, I'm interested in Jesus. I'm like, read John, skip 1, or, you know, ask me about John 1, start at John 2. And I will show you why here in a second. But yeah, this is a book that is simple. It's written in simple Greek. John wrote it with the purpose of reaching the masses. He uses a lot of different analogies. It's simple language. But also, when you get to some of the parts, you're like, there's so much going on in just one chapter in one book that you could study it for weeks and not totally get all of it. So I love this. Being a nerd, I'm like, yes, let's do this. So let's get started in John 1. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty simple, right? No, this is not simple at all. So here we have this word here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word to emphasize here is the word Word. So this is one of those times, often I tell people, you know, understanding ancient Greek is helpful to a point. Looking it up all the time, usually you find the word means the same thing as it does in English. But this one has a lot going on behind it. So this word here that in the Greek is logos. And this word is pretty fascinating. So if you were studying ancient Greek philosophy, Stoic philosophers identified the term with the divine animating principle pervading the universe. These are the times where people would look out in the world and wonder, how is this all staying together? How are we not falling apart? What is behind the cosmos? A way that a very simplistic way to illustrate this was, I was thinking about Newton when he's sitting under the tree, the apple falls, and he's like, wait, there's a force behind this. And he's understanding gravity. And that's just a little tiny piece of the greater pervading force behind the universe that Greek philosophers were trying to figure out. So I wanted to show you this puzzle too, because also it will help me understand you guys a little bit better. If you look at this picture and there's a piece missing, if that bothers you. Yeah, I'm seeing some heads like, yeah. So I don't know if you've ever put together a puzzle and you're at the end and you've worked for hours on this puzzle and all of a sudden you realize, where's the last piece? Having kids, this happens all the time. You're like, oh, hours, and who took it, and where is it? It has this feeling. This piece right here is what Greek philosophers would call the logos, the missing piece, whatever is holding it all together. And so if this bothers you, maybe you can relate to modern life where you're thinking, wow, something's missing in my life. I got a good job, my family seems good, but I feel empty inside. Or maybe you're like, things aren't going so well, there's something missing in my life. You are approaching on this idea of the logos. So, theologians, because you might ask me, like, well, why then put word in there? Why not transliterate it, you know, force behind everything? Well, theologians have used this word to illustrate that God, the prevailing force in the universe, speaks to us. That not only does God exist, but that he's not silent. That he wants to communicate with us. And so when, you know, trying to transliterate this word into English, so like a better word might be word. He's speaking. God speaks. So that's why this Greek word is translated word. But I think it is helpful to understand what philosophers would see when they'd see this word like this. Because I think when we're looking at John, simple Greek, but to a wide audience, that there might be some people that would identify, oh, I have been missing something. Oh, late at night, I do sit down and I think, how is life sustainable? Who's holding this all together? There was an article that came out this week that was pretty interesting about, you know, very committed atheists kind of confess that late at night when they're all by themselves, they ask the question, how is this all possible that life is sustainable? Is there something maybe behind everything? And in the article, they're like, I'd never admit this to my other atheist friends, but I have questions. I wonder, what is behind all of this? And that is what the word logos is. Just a note here that John has written in simple Greek with the purpose of reaching a large audience. So I think when we're looking at this, we will understand that he's writing to people who might understand this concept. We'll see that he uses other illustrations that also is probably to a different audience. So everything that John is writing is in the purpose, large audience, trying to help people understand who Jesus is. Okay, so let's tackle this. We got this. So we have in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, so it gets simpler as you go on. Okay, no, it doesn't at all. Okay, so what I'm going to do here is look at descriptor words. How is the logos described from this passage? So the first thing that we see, in the beginning was the Word. So who or what the logos is eternal. Existed in the beginning of time, will exist long past the end of time, is an eternal being. We also see this next point where it talks about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. That this person, this concept, is relational, has relationship with God. Not only was he with God, but he is God. Divine. It goes on to say he, so we know that there's a person described as he, that he was part of creation. There's a creator aspect to God, or the logos. In him was life. He is the life sustainer, sustains life. And he is also a life giver. Another Greek word for you is this word zoe. I'm not sure if I'm saying these right, but that's what it is. And this is a reference to spiritual life. That it is possible to have a physical life and yet not have a spiritual life. And that this logos is able to give a spiritual life. Let's keep going. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So now we're introduced to the light, and it gets even more confusing. So let's do what we did before, and we'll get descriptors of this light. So the light, we can believe through whatever the light is, believe through him. That he enlightens people to true spirituality. That he was in the world, and yet the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And he gives people the right to become children of God, reborn spiritually. Also, we see that this man named John was sent to tell people that this logos light was coming. Okay. That clears everything up. All right, let's keep going, because this will all come together, and we'll see what is happening here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." We're back to this word logos. This person became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll come back to that. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. Okay. So what we learn from this section is that the Word became flesh, that this is a person who existed in time, that the Word is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is our revelation of God in human form. This is super important, because if I were to ask you, without any knowledge of who Jesus was, who or what is God? They do this in theology classes, philosophy classes. Let's define God. It'd be pretty hard to understand who God is. You could make inferences, probably transcendent, probably over everything, maybe, you know, powerful, I don't know. But what the Bible does is let's give you a deep understanding of who God is by having him exist as a human. So when you have questions, is God merciful? The question becomes, was Jesus merciful? And if the answer is yes, we know God is merciful because he is the revelation of God in a human form. He's God incarnate, means that he existed in human form. I like what Hebrews says about this, where it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That is why we study a book like John. Christianity is a man-centered religion. You might hear that and be like, ugh, but it's Christ. We're worshiping Christ. We just had a song about worshiping Christ. So it's important that we understand who that man is. And later we're going to see in John where it talks about God is the good shepherd. And a lot of times I hear that and I'm like, yeah, that's really cool because he knows his sheep. And some woman, when I was younger in my faith and still now, it still gets me every time. She's like, yeah, but the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. And it's dawned on me a couple of times, if Jesus were to walk in this room, would I recognize him by the things that he says and does? And there's a lot of times that I'm like, no, I'm not sure that I would. And so that's why it's important to really study and understand the life of Christ, because it not only gives us a picture of who God is, but we are to know our shepherd's voice. And so we see through John 1 and we see through Hebrews that God speaks and shows us who he is through his Son. So let's go back and do a little copy and replace here. I've made it in bold, just so you knew that I did it. I don't want to, you know, whatever. Okay, so in the beginning was Jesus. And again, I'm getting this from what John 1 has said. I'm not adding in anything that wasn't already told us in this book. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Jesus, and apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, so let's go back to our descriptors and see if these fit with Jesus. Jesus is eternal. So, we know that Jesus existed before time as we know it, and that he will exist way after. We know that Jesus is relational. This is kind of a confusing part about God, but God is one and yet three persons, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And so that is how God understands relationships, and that is why we are relational. But Jesus is relational. That Jesus is also God. This is important because a lot of different people like to say he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. But he was not God. And when we deny the deity of Christ, we are denying what the Word says and what Jesus said about himself. Jesus is God. We know from Colossians 2:9 that in him, the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form. He is both God and man. How could a man die for sin, past, present, and future, for everyone at all time, if he was not God? Jesus became a person. We know that from history. We have extra biblical sources that a man named Jesus Christ existed at the time that the Bible claims. We have historical evidence that this is true. He is the creator. This one is really interesting when you go back to Genesis and look kind of at the nuances in the book, because Jesus was active in the creation story. It won't say Jesus, but you can see he's involved in it. I like to think about in the, maybe you guys don't know the Chronicles of Narnia, but in The Magician's Nephew, when they're creating Narnia, Aslan is speaking and things are popping up and you're like, wow, that's really, really cool. But to think about all aspects of God were involved in the creation. He is the sustainer of life. He is that force that holds things together. And then also, Jesus is the life giver, that spiritual life giver. Descriptors of the light. So we can believe through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is our way that we can have a relationship with God the Father. Jesus enlightens people to true spirituality. Anytime you use the word enlightens, I try to put true spirituality just because it can get real confusing. But what this means is that he reveals to people what is spiritually true. That before we meet God, we are in, you know, spiritual darkness. After we meet Christ, we have spiritual life. Things like that. Jesus was in the world. The world was made through Jesus. We're getting some similar themes. The world did not know Jesus. We'll see that coming up at the end of John. And that Jesus gives people the right to become children of God. We'll go back to this one. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So I'm a visual person. I think you've probably picked up on that by now, but I often like to use this chart when I teach about this idea, just because, you know, a lot of people are like, I'm a Christian because I grew up in church. I'm a Christian because I've read my Bible. And I like to point out, like, no, being a Christian is because at one point you have come before God and said, I want that death that Jesus died for to apply to me. So before, on the left side, we have our physical life. And there is a point where we become spiritually reborn, and that is the point when we accept Christ. In this verse, it talks about receiving. The thing that amazes me so much about God, and I can't ever wrap my mind totally around, is how much respect he has for our free will. That he respects the fact that we can make our own decisions. And so when it comes to having a relationship with him, he says, I hold out a gift, but I will never force you to take it. In Revelation, it talks about, you know, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. It's on you. Do you want to receive this? Do you want to invite me in? And when we do, we start a relationship with God. So after that moment, if you can't think of a moment in your life where you're like, yes, I came before God and was like, I would like to receive that free gift. That's where becoming a Christian starts. And then after that, the line is thicker because we both have a physical life and a spiritual life. And beyond our physical life, we have an eternal spiritual life. So that's our little spiritual timeline. Okay. So what we've got from this is Christology. We're studying who God is, who Christ is. So let's go ahead and keep reading in John. Hopefully this will get a little bit more understandable. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent him to ask priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel. I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remains upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Okay, so this is something, again, that you're probably, we're going to get more details in the other Gospels. They go into a little bit, you know, oh, here's how Jesus was born and all that. John's just like, all right, we're going to highlights right in here. So this guy, John, is in fact John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's role, and again, you could do a whole hour teaching on him, but we're not going to do that, is that his role is to pave the way for Jesus by telling people Jesus is coming. So thinking about it from God's perspective, he's trying to make sure everybody who wants to have a relationship with him can. One of the ways that he is thinking, I'm going to give people a warning. Some of us are a little bit more cynical. We need a little bit more like, you know, I'm going to send you a warning, he's coming. I'm going to explain it using these terms that you understand. I'm going to show you these miracles. God's goal is that everyone will understand who he is, have an opportunity to have a relationship with him. So John the Baptist's role, because he promised in the Old Testament, I'm going to send you a warning before my Messiah comes. John the Baptist's role was to tell people, by the way, the Son of God is coming. So he identifies Jesus immediately for who Jesus is. God told him, like, look, when you're baptizing this guy, there's going to be this dove that descends. It's going to be very super clear that this is the Son of God. And so when this happens, John rightfully points out this is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. John also talks about the purpose of Jesus' life, which is to take away the sin of all mankind. So there's a lot going on there, too. That's why I like that quote by Charles Spurgeon, because he's quoting the Old Testament. He is, you know, playing a role that is pretty interesting and cool. There's just so much in John 1 that you could go back and look at all the little details in there that is really, really cool. So I urge you, if you are like, oh, that sounds cool, look at John 1 over and over again, see if you can learn more about it each time you read it. Okay. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So John had his own disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked away and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translate means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what we see from this part, so Jesus gets baptized. John is like, that's the guy. And people start to correctly identify Jesus as the Messiah and Savior of mankind. I think when I was looking through this, how crazy it would have been to be John the Baptist. So he has these followers. He's waiting and telling this man who's coming is going to be way better than me. You should follow him, not me. And then when Jesus comes, he's like, that's the guy you should follow. He's telling his own disciples, go follow Jesus. Now, we live in a world that are obsessed with celebrities and, you know, social media, and we have our own followers on Instagram. I'm terrible at all that stuff. But I was just thinking about being in his position and how difficult it would be for people in our world to be like, don't follow me, follow him. And how that even includes people in churches where you're, you know, like, I want to have all these people worship me. We want to be worshiped. And to think about John and his role of saying, not me, that guy. And so as Christian followers, our goal is to not acquire followers, but to point them back to who they should truly follow, which is Jesus. So I like that subtlety that John shows us here of what it means to be truly spiritual is to point people to Christ. He's our Savior. He's the one we should be following. Also, we see these disciples abandon their lives to follow him. Some of them are just like, we're going. Where are you staying? We're coming too. And how often I find in my own life when God is calling me to even do something simple, how like begrudgingly I'm like, no, not that. But these guys were like, I'm on. I'm going to go follow this guy around. So I'm going to abandon my, you know, fishing. I'm abandoning my job. I'm abandoning whatever else. And I'm going to spend my life studying this person. That's wild. I think it's also cool, too, to look at how Jesus interacts with each of these people. You know, Nathaniel, again, he's like, oh, anything good come from that city? Does anything good come from Michigan, right? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, John. yeah, we often think, like, just the cynicism and skepticism that people have, and that Jesus knew that about Nathaniel and was like, I saw you before, and then he was like, whoa. I think it just points to the fact that God is using everything and anything he can to be like, I'm speaking to you. And how Jesus knows in our hearts what we need. You know, some people I know in this room was like, you know what, it really was an argument from the intellectual reasoning for God why I became a Christian. Other people are like, you know, it was this experience I had one time. And that God is using every means necessary to help us come into a relationship with him. That's one of my favorite things about God, is like he knows us so intimately. And so I love looking at how he interacts with his disciples. Also because I think he's super like, he's so smart, so shrewd, the way that he interacts with people. And yet it is so just personalized and loving. So, just to conclude here, Jesus is the Logos. I've had times, I call them existential crises. I've had times in my life where I can remember wondering, is this all that there is? Is there more to life than making money, raising a family, building a good career, building a good, you know, a whole bunch of followers on Instagram? I don't know. I'm seriously bad at social media, but whatever. Is there more to life than this? You know, I remember one point in my life, things were going really well. And I was like, it's not making me happy. There's got to be something missing. And that hits on what John talks about at the beginning of his book. Let me tell you about what you're missing. And it's God. It's Jesus. That missing piece. When you meet Christ, that piece gets put in there. For those of you that are like, I'm still thinking about it. I don't like it. That's the missing piece. Another Greek philosopher, Pascal, says that we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by God. That we can try all the pleasures of life, that we can try all the ways to make ourselves happy, and we will be left feeling like something is missing. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, you know what? I still feel like there's something missing in my life. And this can happen to Christians too. Like maybe we start a relationship with God, but maybe we're like living for very worldly things. We're like, you know what? I don't feel real satisfied with this life. Maybe it's time to turn back to God. Maybe it's time to understand our shepherd's voice. Maybe it's time to try a different way. So the answer is Jesus. I know that's real general, but it's true. And I liked what Billy Graham said once about following God. Salvation is free. You can make that decision today. The rest of your life, God has forgiven all of your sins, and you are going to have a relationship with him. You're going to go to heaven. It's free. It's a free gift. Discipleship, though, what I mean by discipleship is following Christ. It costs everything. Does that mean that life will get more difficult? Maybe in some ways. Maybe your life will be way better. I made a decision. I met Christ when I was younger, but when I was older, I made a decision to give God everything. I was like, you know what? I know that I'm going to heaven, but I'm living a lifestyle that's going to lead me to great misery. And so I told him, I'm done. I'm done leading this life. It's your turn. And that adventure that has taken me on, I do not regret one bit. It's led me on a very different path than I would have picked for myself. But I feel satisfied. I feel like I am able to have relationships in a way that I've never been able to have before. I feel like I'm less selfish. There are things about my life that God is like, I'm going to change. So if you want to be a true follower of God, and you want to sign over everything to him, I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest adventures you'll ever do. But there are things you might need to sacrifice for. So just think about that. Okay. That's all I have for John 1. This week we have a time of prayer at noon after the meeting. You are all welcome to come. If this is your first time here, you get a free book at the Welcome Center. We also have feedback cards in our booklets. If you want to fill out what you thought of the meeting today, go ahead and fill it out. We'd like to hear what you guys think. And give us your first impressions, stuff like that. If this is your church, we will pass around. I keep saying the hat, the bucket. We're passing around if you want to give, feel free. If this is not your church, no obligation to do that. And also, if you have children, pick them up at 11:45. Let's go ahead and do questions, comments, experiences. Where's my stool? There it is. Okay.
You know, I'm with you on this when you ask people, like, where should I start in the Bible? John, come talk to me after you've read chapter one. You know, when you, like you said, you read this over and, you know, it's beautiful at the beginning. And then when you really start to study it, man, it is deep. And my favorite part of this is in John 1:14. And so the word became human and he made his home among us. Mm-hmm. And when you really think that through, we aren't his first home. And writing off to the side, he came from perfect unity with God in heaven to human history, to be human for our benefit. And my gosh, how that has such strong implications, not only for the fact you just think of how amazing God is, that Jesus then said, I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
And it's because I love these people.
Yeah.
And then, you know, that implication that this then isn't our home. This isn't all there is, like you were pointing out. And then how then you can say, that's the motivation to say, even though I would love this new career or this next promotion and how much money would it would make. And oh my gosh, you know, the seemingly decisions, we would have more financial freedom, blah, blah, blah. No, no, it wasn't. For us, it would lead to ruin. But the fact is to be able to say, not this life, because I know that in a few short years, in time speaking, in a few short years, this is it.
Yeah.
You know, and but eternity is not just a few short years.
Absolutely.
You know? And so I love this, I just really do, like with you, just challenge, read this a couple of times this week and really be able to chew on what exactly he's saying and the implications of that.
Yeah, definitely. That's a really great point. One of the things, too, that it talks about in Hebrews is that he's a sympathetic high priest. Like, he knows what it's like to suffer here. And to me, I'm like, man, what, why? And it's just because he loves us so much. Yeah.
The thing I liked, first of all, your teaching is amazing, as always, is I didn't know that much about Jesus growing up, and so I didn't realize until I actually came to hear the Word of God spoke that God wanted to initiate a love relationship with me. Mm. And I loved your point about how he is like a gentleman. He doesn't force us to do that, you know. So I just wanted to say for everybody here that God does stand at that door and knock. I don't regret it. The first time I heard that he wanted to have that relationship with me, I went ahead and made that decision. And it is a moment in time, like you started out. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing.
Oh, that's fine. I need to exercise. I need my steps.
So this is kind of a trivial thing, but I've always been curious. If John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, then what must have he felt when he saw his cousin come to be baptized and then the Holy Spirit descends on him? Like, was he like, oh, that's wonderful, or him? I always wondered that. The other thing was that it's so interesting that you were talking about the God-shaped hole in our hearts, because I was praying for your brother, our son, this morning, and that's exactly what God placed in my heart to pray for him. It's like he knows about that God-shaped hole, and he's trying to stuff it with all sorts of science and everything else like that. So it's so assuring to me that, like, as you share, that God knows individually what it takes for us to understand who he truly is, and just that I can have confident hope that in God's pursuit of Jeff, that he's doing it exactly how Jeff needs. So just pray that he opens up his eyes and sees it. So.
And the great thing about that is he's the perfect father. So where it might be easy to get cynical or want to give up, you know, it's like God doesn't give up. He continually pursues people. You know, he knows best. It brings me a lot of comfort when I think about situations like that. Yeah.
I wanted to come back to that point about the word coming to dwell among us. The word that's there, it literally means he tabernacled.
Nice.
the tabernacle was where they went to be with God.
Yeah.
Where he dwelled among his people, and that's what John is saying Jesus is. He represents that, us being with God. And it is, you made the point, it's hard to know God, but Jesus is God, so we can know God through him. And I love the illustration Tim Keller uses. He said you can't look at the sun directly, right? You can't; it'll burn your eyes right out. It's too glorious. It's too big. But you can look at it through a filter, and you can understand it better. And Jesus is like that filter. We can see God's glory through him in a way that it's easier for our brains to comprehend.
Yeah.
And so to know Jesus is to know God. And I don't think you can study Jesus enough.
Sure.
Because he is God.
Yeah.
And if you want to get to know God, you want to get close to God, you got to go through Jesus. It's the only way to get to know who he is.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's why I love this book, because there's just so many, even like little word choices, you're like, man, it's so deep. But yeah, thanks for sharing.
Okay, comment and a question. The comment is, I'm one who loves this kind of text in the Bible, the stuff that's over my head.
Yeah, me too.
I mean, it really does. Yet, even though I can't completely comprehend it, I can relate to enough of it to trust its credibility, in my case, it draws me in, because, you know, if we think about it, I guess the God who's responsible for me, for the universe, for all that is, should be over my head.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, and one other thing, too, the way you closed at the end with the comment, I forget the quote, it was Sturgeon maybe, about salvation as a free gift and discipleship at high cost.
Yeah.
My experience has been when, and I wonder what you think of this, the times that I was aware that I was following at high cost, there was, sometimes God has a way of interacting with us in those times to convince us that the cost is worthwhile.
Oh,
and
yeah.
There is really a rich kind of satisfaction when we make a hard choice to follow God and something rewarding in that choice is revealed to us by God.
Yeah.
And you know, that's another thing that makes that practice of discipleship something that we find personally worth doing.
Yeah. Well, you look at Paul, he's like, I count everything garbage compared to knowing God. And so it's like in our minds, we're like, oh, I have to sacrifice money or, you know, job or something like that. But the other option is so much better. And so I think when we really experience that closeness with God, it's worth the sacrifice. Yeah.
Well, what I think is really cool about John here is that he's using terms and concepts in the beginning to reach out to those that are not of his persuasion.
Sure.
So when he's using the words, they're reaching out to philosophers, he's reaching them at the point that they understand.
Yeah.
And I think in our world today, we have gotten into this, you're either an A or a B person, and we don't talk to each other anymore.
Yep.
And it's so important for us to recognize that if we are going to reach the lost, we've got to be able to understand how they think
yeah.
and what their concepts are, and be able to use the concepts and the bridges that we can build there to be able to reach them with the words that they understand. Because sometimes we build our own speech, we build our own mm-hmm. understanding, and concepts that are so natural to us are so foreign to others.
Yeah.
So I think he points out in the very beginning there, when he's using their language that as an example for us, that that's what we must be able to understand the other side, whichever
sure.
side you're on, understand the other side
yeah.
and reach them in a way that they understand to be able to bring them to the light.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's why I think he's using a couple different, like, okay, the philosophy, the illustration of light. We'll see that kind of throughout this book, but I totally agree with you. We have to understand the language of people we talk to, because Christianity is like a foreign language to people. You say the word body of Christ, we're like, what is that? You know, and stuff. And so it's important to catch ourselves doing that and understand what do they look at when they are seeing these things. There are some universal principles that are true of all of us that we all, you know, need relationship with God. But I think that's a really good point. Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and pray. If you want to pray, go ahead and raise your hand. I'll bring you a mic, and I'll close this up.
Lord, thanks for coming for us. Cannot imagine what it would be for an eternal being, an all-powerful being, to put on skin and become a human, and take on all our weaknesses, and yet live the life that you did, and then be willing to put up with the punishment that you got from us. It just boggles my mind all the time. And knowing that none of us deserve what you gave us. It's not something that we've earned. It's something that we simply have asked for. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for just the going through this passage to realize, just kind of break it down and see what it is that we're, what John was trying to explain to us here.
Yeah, God, thank you that you give us a free gift, that you came down to this world to live, you know, a life that we live and to experience what we experience, so that you could be relational with us. And just thank you that you don't make us do all of this stuff on this earth by ourselves, but that you're there with us the entire way.
Yeah, God, I agree with those prayers, and just thank you so much for revealing yourself to us at all. You didn't have to do that, yet you do. Just thanks for all the great lengths that you went to die for each one of us and to understand us. You know, it's like that psalm, like, what is man that you're mindful of us? It's just kind of boggling to realize that you are so great and powerful and we're so small, and yet you care so deeply for us. So we praise you for that, God. And I think it's cool at the end here how people were just really excited to, you know, get their family members and other people to hear this message. I think there's a point in that, too, of just spreading this good news, because it is good news. Just pray for our weeks, God, that you could be helping us to try to understand people who maybe come from a different perspective better, and that you could be providing opportunities for us to be sharing this message. Amen.
Thank you.